We're going to be turning to Acts chapter 10. That's where we are in the course of our study through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. As we kick off Acts chapter 10, I'm sure you're familiar with the passage this year. It's about the conversion of Cornelius, that Peter is sent to go preach to Cornelius. And this event is so misunderstood by so many, I believe. It's where people say Peter uses the keys of the kingdom to reach out to the Gentiles. In actuality, we'll find out through the course of this event, the study of it, that Peter had no idea what was going on, what was taking place, or the reason why, anything like that. And so it wasn't Peter taking initiative to use the keys of the kingdom, as many suppose. As an introduction, let's just read through the first 8 verses here of Acts chapter 10. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him departed, Cornelius called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to him, he sent them to Joppa. Who is Cornelius? We get a really good introduction to him here in the first couple of verses of Acts chapter 10. In verse 1, it says he is a Roman soldier, which makes him what? A Gentile, to boil it down. He is not of Jewish descent. He is a Gentile, a Roman soldier of a band of people known as the Italian Guard, or the Italian Regiment, or the Italian Band. So it's a group of Italian men. These men were Romans by birth, who were not quite up to the level of the Praetorian Guard, the highest ranking of the Roman soldiers, but they were just under that. So he's a very prominent man, not quite at the top of the chain of soldiers, but you can understand, though, still in a band of soldiers that was very well respected. And it says that he at this time was dwelling in Caesarea. That is a city on the Mediterranean coast. From where Peter was in Joppa on the coast there, he had come over from Jerusalem over to Joppa, as we saw last time. He is about 33 miles now south of Caesarea. So from Joppa, pretty much directly over to the coast from Jerusalem, then you go 33 miles north, and that would be the area where Caesarea was. This was a city built by Herod the Great. His grandson, Herod Agrippa, is the one ruling in this area right now. But Herod the Great built this city. It was a grand city with beautiful buildings and an operating sewer system. Yes. You know, high class for the time. It was built as a port city, a wonderful harbor there for trade. The city, Caesarea, as you might hear in there, it was named for Caesar. In this case, Caesar Augustus. Yes, that Caesar of Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be taxed. So it was named after him, built by Herod the Great. That is the Herod that was on the throne at the time that the wise men came and asked, where is he that is born the King of the Jews? That Herod. He's the one that built the city. The city became the center of Rome's presence in Judea. And again, all of this was being built about the time of Jesus' birth. Cornelius, it says, was a centurion. That means he was in charge of 100 men. Sometimes it was more than that, but the word there and the root of it means a leader of 100 men. To attain this position, he would have been a wise man, a disciplined man, a man who was respected. So there's some information for you about Cornelius. In verse 2, it says, he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So Cornelius is described as a devout man. That means he was devoted to God. He feared God, it says, as did all of his household. Why do you think all of his household feared God? I think it's because of Cornelius' leadership, not just of this Italian band of guards that he was in charge of, but also of his household as well. He was a leader of the household, and his whole household also feared God. And we find that he was a man of good works. It says that he gave alms to the people, generously to the people. I don't think that's just in general, you know, everybody. I think the people that are mentioned here are the Jewish people, people of God. I think he was very friendly toward the Hebrew people and gave alms or gave money for the support of the people of God, for the Hebrew people. And he prayed to God habitually. Verse 3 will say he was in prayer about the ninth hour. That's the Jewish afternoon prayer, around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So let's read verse 3. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. He had a vision, and in the vision, an angel came to him and called out his name. The angel knew him by name, which means God knew him by name and calls him by name. Verse 4, and when he observed him, that is when Cornelius saw the angel, what was his reaction? He was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. He was afraid. I think that would be the natural reaction, right? We see that a couple of times in Scripture, don't we? When people are, they come before angelic beings and they're just afraid. Sometimes they fall down before them and the angel has to tell them, get up. You know, only God is worthy of worship. It happens to John in the book of Revelation. Who else was afraid when an angel appeared before them?
Wasn't the shepherds?
The shepherds, but yeah. In the Christmas story of Luke 2, as the angel appears there, the shepherds are afraid at first. And they say, fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Any others? There's another one that slips my mind. But yeah, I think we sometimes don't hold ourselves in the proper stature as we should, as sinful creatures. People who are prone to sin. And yet, when we stand before a holy creature, I think it immediately becomes obvious to us that we are sinful creatures, that what we deserve is punishment. And the only reason we're not destroyed yet is because of God's great love and grace and mercy toward us. And so he sees this angel here and he is suddenly afraid, which again I think is a natural reaction to that. Was Cornelius a saved man? This is hard for some people because so far in this story, what have we read about Cornelius? What's that? He's God-fearing.
He gives.
He gives, so he's full of good works. He's very generous. Not only is he God-fearing, but he leads his household to fear God. What else? He prays. You caught that. He is described as a devout man, a man devoted to God who prays. Now that's tough for some people because you read that description, but you find out that it doesn't mean he was saved. Skip down to verse 28. Acts chapter 10 and verse 28. So this is when Peter comes to Cornelius and he says, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter comes to him with, in his mind, Cornelius is unclean. And Peter says, it's unlawful for me to be here in your house. Is that true? I mean, he didn't mean against the civil law. He meant against the Mosaic law. Was it against the Mosaic law for Peter to be in the house of a Gentile? No. And yes. It wasn't specifically stated that they couldn't be in the house of a Gentile, but think about it. The Mosaic law separates the Jew from the Gentile. The Gentile engages in practices that would make a Jewish man unclean, unfit for worship at the temple. He would have to abstain until he had passed a period of purification before he could then present himself before God at the temple. So a Jewish man would have to be careful for that. What about the food that a Gentile would eat? Yeah, he wouldn't be able to eat their food because they ate things that for a Jewish person would be unclean. Again, under the Mosaic law. Turn that to Leviticus. Hold your place here. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 11. We find that Cornelius is not only not a Jew, he's a Gentile, but we also find that he is not even a proselyte. Because if he were a proselyte, then Peter wouldn't have been concerned about becoming unclean by being in Cornelius' home. Leviticus chapter 11, starting with verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat. Among these that chew the cud, or those that have cloven hooves, the camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean. The rock hyrax, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine, though it does have a cloven hoof, though it does divide the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. So no bacon, right? No swine, no bacon. 8, their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever is in the water that has fins and scales, whether in the sea or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh. But you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever is in the water that does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. And it goes on. So, no catfish, because it doesn't have scales. I mean, the dietary rules are very restrictive for the Jewish people. The food that they can eat is what's known as kosher food. It's food that's been prepared in the Jewish manner that is in accordance with the Jewish law, in other words, the Mosaic law, and these rules found here in Leviticus chapter 7. So it wasn't unlawful per se for Peter to be in the home of a Gentile. It's just there were so many things that could make Peter unclean by association that basically it was unlawful for him to be there. They just decided it was best not to be in the home of a Gentile at all. Look at Acts chapter 11. When Peter returns, he's questioned about where he had been. Acts chapter 11 says, starting with verse 1, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God," as Peter went out to preach to them. "And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" So again, Cornelius is not even a proselyte. He is uncircumcised. So having fellowship, one of the circumcision, having fellowship of one who is of the uncircumcision, that was just unheard of. And to eat in their home food that is not prepared in the Jewish way, kosher food, again, unheard of for a devout Jewish person. So Peter, again, had no idea what was going on, why he was there. He wouldn't have went of his own accord. But look at chapter 11, skip down to verse 13. Peter's relaying the story. We'll get here in time, but I want you to see this morning. Peter's relaying the story that Cornelius told him. Verse 13, "He told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all of your house," what?
"Shall be saved."
"Shall be saved." So that means Cornelius was what? Not saved. Yeah. Cornelius was not saved. Despite all of those good things we read about him there in the first few verses there of Acts chapter 10, that is so hard for people to accept. That you can be a good person, full of good works. You can even be one who has a fear of God, a reverence for God. You can even be one who prays. You know that old adage, all atheists pray in the foxhole or something like that. But it doesn't mean you're saved. It does not mean you're saved. So Cornelius is not saved, even though all of those good things are said about him. But God remembered him. He found favor with God, so God sends enlightenment his way. I think that's the way our God operates. If you really are a person who really, truly wants to know God, who has a desire to know God, I believe God will send knowledge your way. And then it's up to you to accept that further revelation of God's knowledge or reject it. Unfortunately, not everyone accepts it when that further knowledge and revelation comes their way. Such as our society today. There are people in our society today who are good people, full of good works. They even pray to a God. And God, for many of them, has sent them further enlightenment that says salvation today is only possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, there are many quote-unquote good people who have rejected that knowledge, who have rejected that gospel message, the further insight that God sent their way. And rejecting that message, doesn't matter how good they are or what they do, they are not saved. The only way to be saved today is accept the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Back to where we are, Acts chapter 10 and verse 5. In verse 4, when the angel appears to him and calls his name there in verse 3, in verse 4, Cornelius responds and he says, "What is it, Lord?" You'll notice if you're looking in a King James or New King James that that is not all capitals there. Capital L-O-R-D. So it's not the word Jehovah, the Hebrew name for God. It's just one who means master. It's recognizing that someone has a superior position from where you are. And that's all the title means that he uses there when he says, "What is it, Lord?" Alright, now starting with verse 5. So the angel told him, "Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." What you must do for what?
Salvation.
To be saved, as we read over there in Acts chapter 11. At this time, what is the salvation message? It's still the same as the salvation message that Peter gave to those who heard his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." Repent of what? Murdering the Messiah. Rejecting your King. Rejecting the Christ. The one whom God raised from the dead. Repent of this sin. And be baptized. Yes, water baptized. That's the gospel message at this time. Once they did that, and they were water baptized, then they would also be spirit baptized. And they would be able to perform the sign gifts, such as speaking in tongues and casting out demons and healing and things of that nature. Spoiler alert, but you probably already know that it's going to happen in reverse order with Cornelius and his household. They're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit before they're water baptized, which again is going to just blow Peter's mind. He will have no idea what is going on there. But back to our story, Acts chapter 10, and let's pick up with verse 7. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. When? When did these things happen? He acts quickly. Immediately he calls in these men to go on this journey. Prepare for this journey to go down there. And then the next day, they depart. Some several things that are unusual about this event, of course. One that we mentioned is that he was a Gentile. At this point in time, the gospel message was still going out to none but the Jews only. Not so much to the Gentiles. I mean, there were a few exceptions along the way. But even the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry told his disciples when he sent them out, don't go to the Gentiles. In Matthew chapter 15, there is a woman who comes to him, and everybody recognizes that she's a Gentile. She is in need, but the disciples tell the Lord, send her away. Why? Because she's a Gentile. Turn back to Matthew chapter 15. Starting with verse 21. Matthew 15 and verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." She is a Canaanite, not of Jewish descent, not a Hebrew. She's a Gentile. But he answered her not. In other words, he ignored her. And then his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us. Make her go away." But he answered and said to her, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, so now a second rejection, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. He calls her a dog because she is a Gentile, not a Jew. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. She knew her place as a Gentile, you see. There were exceptions, but they were very few. So God reaches out to deal with this Gentile, Cornelius, and his household. Again, not very common that this happens. Because from the call of Abraham all the way until the beginning of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, God deals primarily with the nation of Israel. Again, there are a few exceptions. Can you name any of the others? Say it again. The Roman centurion. That his daughter was healed as well. Lazarus was Jewish descent. In the Old Testament, God reached out and worked through a man named Nebuchadnezzar. I think we aren't specifically told, but I think we can conjecture from the scriptures that Nebuchadnezzar, by the end of his life, may have converted, may have accepted that God, the God of the Hebrews, is the one true God. I mean, there were things that happened, but this again is just exceptional. A Gentile, and a Gentile receiving a vision. The salvation message that Peter's going to preach, though, to him is going to be the same that we've seen already. That Jesus is the Messiah. We'll find out later that this is actually just opening the door for them to accept the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Not only does God appear to Cornelius in a vision, he also appears to Peter to let him know what's about to take place. Let's read verses 9 through 16. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of manner of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice came to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So Peter went up on the roof, it says in verse 9, to pray. When was the last time you did that? Went up on the roof to pray. I find that the older I get, going up on the roof of my house automatically leads to prayer. No. Lord, please don't let me fall from up here. But now we don't do that. I mean, it's not commonplace for us to be up on our roof. Around the 4th of July holiday, we used to get up on the, you know, the kids were not allowed to get on the roof. But for 4th of July, we'd get up on the roof. We'd have like a whole like picnic thing going on up there after dark, and the kids loved it, so we could watch the fireworks. But it's not a common thing. Here, though, it's a common thing. They had flat roofs. It was common to be up there. Many times they would go up there for prayer. Many times during the warmer times of the season, they would go outside of the house and sleep on top of the house just to get some of the night breeze to kind of make it cooler while they were sleeping and sleep up there. But it says it was about the sixth hour. Now, we saw earlier that the ninth hour when Cornelius was praying was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So what do you think the sixth hour is? Noon. Lunchtime. So Peter starts to get hungry. But he was up there praying. How did he know it was lunchtime? Did he look at his watch? Maybe he looked by the shadows. But, you know, I'm one of those that I'm so used to eating at the same time every day that I start to know when it gets to be lunchtime. My body starts to tell me, and I start to get hungry. So you can imagine this for Peter as well. He goes up there, he's in prayer, but, you know, it's lunchtime now, and he starts to get hungry. And then he falls into a trance, it says in verse 10. Fell into a trance. Verse 11, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to earth. A big sheet bound at the four corners and then let down to the earth and spread out, you know, like a picnic. Picnic blanket with food on it, right? But it says it's all manner of things in verse 12. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. In other words, it wasn't just things that were clean according to the Jewish law, the Mosaic law that we saw earlier in Leviticus chapter 11. It was all manner, all kinds, clean and unclean. And as a Jew, Peter would see those things and recognize what he was or wasn't allowed to eat according to the Mosaic law. Things that he could and couldn't eat. But there's a voice that comes to him in verse 13 and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter, you're hungry. I know you are. Go get something here off of this picnic basket, picnic blanket, and eat. That was my Yogi Bear impression. Anyway, you know, eat. Peter's hungry. Now he's fixing to get hangry, right? No, I can't. He's hungry and he's coming angry. I can't eat those things. What's his response? Verse 14. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." He had always eaten according to the Jewish law, the kosher things. But the Lord said, "Here, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord." We talk about the spiritual growth of Peter that happened very rapidly from the time of his rejection at the crucifixion of Christ to the time of his standing boldly to preach Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He was among those who had ran away on the night that the Lord was arrested and then, as we know, denied the Lord. But now he stands boldly, ready to give his life. But here we see a glimpse of the old Peter, where the Lord speaks to him, and Peter says, "Not so, Lord." Remember when they were headed down to Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 16, and the Lord said, "We're going down there, and the Son of Man will be handed over, and will be beaten, and will be put to death." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. We are not going to let that happen. Even if everybody else runs away from you and denies you, not me." We're familiar with that story. I mean, the Lord had just praised him because the Lord had asked, you know, "Who do people say that I am?" And there were some answers given, but Peter said, the Lord said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "We believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord praised him, but then the Lord began to tell him about him being killed in Jerusalem. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. We're not going to let that happen." And you remember the Lord's response. It was a pretty stern response in Matthew 16 and verse 23. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter didn't understand the plan and purpose of God, and neither did the others that were with him. But how many of us would have done the same thing? How many of us have done the same thing? Where we think whatever it is that we're going through, this can't be what God intended. "Not so, Lord." But we don't understand God's plan and purpose. Back to the passage in Acts chapter 10. Peter had been faithful to the Mosaic law. In verse 15, a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." God had called something clean, but Peter here had called it unclean. God had called something uncommon before, but Peter had concluded now was common. I don't know what I meant in my notes there. I'm probably reading it wrong. But you get the idea. But the key statement here is that this is a change, you see, that's about to happen. The point of this is that there's a change about to take place. Now, we don't know why right now, and neither does Peter, and we're not going to find out just yet. It's going to take a few more chapters from now before we find out what it is that was going on here. In fact, it's going to be about 8 to 10 years later before it's fully revealed what was going on here. Verse 16, we see that this was done 3 times and the object was taken up again into heaven. This whole conversation happened 3 times. This blanket comes down, rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, not so, Lord. And the blanket's taken back up. And it comes back down again, rise, Peter, kill and eat. No. And it's taken back up again, and it comes down a third time. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. We're not told what happened. But it seems that the answer was probably still the same. Peter was confused. Why 3 times? Anybody have any ideas? I think one is for emphasis, because of what was about to happen. Salvation of uncircumcised Gentiles is unheard of. But that's what's about to happen. The door is about to be opened for the salvation of uncircumcised Gentiles. But in the past, the Gentiles were always outsiders. The Apostle Paul presents it in Ephesians chapter 2 to the Gentiles as he preaches there in Ephesus, sends them that letter. Remember that in time past, you were the uncircumcision. Outsiders, without God, having no hope. I mean, that's a bleak condition, isn't it? That salvation is about to be opened. And so I think Peter needed the emphasis. Also for validity, to verify that this vision really is from God. It's not just something that Peter had dreamed out of the air. It was repeated exactly the same so that Peter would know that this really was a vision from God. This had to be something, again, frightening for him. Arise, kill and eat this thing. And he's like, no. How many of you've had a bad dream, right? A bad dream that, you know, it scared you, and what happened?
Wake up.
You wake up from it. Yeah, no, you wake up. Sometimes I've woken up from a stupid dream before, and then I go back to sleep and fall right back into that same dream. I've done it before. But I'll tell you, I've never done it a third time. After I wake up that second time, now going right back into that same dream a third time. So again, I think it's for validity. That this thing happened 3 times. That these are the words of God to him. And then finally, for completeness. Because the number 3 in Scripture, I believe Scripture bears meaning for numbers. And the number 3 is a holy number. Dr. Bollinger has a whole book on that, Numbers in Scripture, that if you've never read it, I would encourage you to do so. That it seems to hold true that all throughout Scripture there's a great meaning in numbers. So the number 3 is a number of completeness. I think it has special meaning to Peter as well, because how many times did he deny the Lord? 3 times. The Lord had told him, "You're going to deny me 3 times. And he did deny the Lord 3 times. After the resurrection, when Peter was still feeling guilty about his denials, the Lord gave him a miraculous catch of fish once again. And they came to the shore to have breakfast there with the Lord, who had cooked them breakfast. And again, three times, the Lord asked Peter if he loved him. And each time, Peter responded, but the Lord told him each time, feed my sheep. Different meaning for each one, but we're not going to look at that now. It's just that it was three times there. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. So this may harken back to that as well, as the Lord tells Peter, listen, something new is about to happen here. Verse 17, back to Acts chapter 10 and verse 17. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate. And that's where we'll leave off. The men are now there. That's where we'll pick up next time. It's going to be 2 weeks from now. Next Sunday in the 10 o'clock hour, we're going to do something a little different. It'll be Christmas Eve. But 2 weeks from today, we'll get back to our study in the book of Acts and this encounter between Peter and Cornelius. Any questions this morning or thoughts about the passage?